Now, beginning in verse number 1, we start to see the final journey that Paul is going to make to Rome. In chapter 26, we had him standing before Agrippa. And, Agrippa was almost persuaded to be a Christian. Both Agrippa and the governor Festus agreed that he hadn't done anything worthy of death or bonds. But because he appealed unto Caesar, they have to send him to Caesar. So in chapter 27, we start to see that trip that he's making. And along the way, a lot of problems are going to happen and a lot of catastrophes that eventually lead to shipwreck. But look at verse number 1. It says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." So basically, they deliver Paul into the hands of a centurion. Now, centurion, we learned this earlier in the book of Acts, is a leader that has 100 soldiers under him. Just like the word century is 100 years, the centurion has 100 soldiers. Now, later in the chapter, we see there were 276 people on the ship. And so, 100 of these people are soldiers that are there to escort Paul and a lot of other prisoners, too. So, basically, they get on the ship, and it's a centurion, his 100 soldiers, Paul and a whole bunch of other prisoners, we don't know how many, and then there are just the merchantmen who are on the ship, because this ship's primary purpose is going to be to deliver merchandise. It's going to be to deliver goods that they're trading. That's how they're making money. And basically, the centurion and all these soldiers and prisoners are just hitching a ride on the ship. That's how they're going to get to Italy, because of course Rome is in Italy, and that's where Caesar is going to judge Paul. And so they get on the ship, and it says in verse number 2, a Macedonian of Thessalonica named Aristarchus, do you see that, was along with them. Now this guy is mentioned somewhere else in the Bible. Does anybody remember where? It's the end of the book of Philemon. Paul says, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." So this was a guy that was actually one of Paul's fellow preachers. This was a guy who was also a Christian. He's also preaching the gospel. And so he's along with. And also the fact that we keep hearing the word "we" over and over again, that tells us that Luke is also aboard the ship, right? Because Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And so toward the end of the book of Acts, we started seeing him say "we this" and "we that," because that's where he picks up the story. So we've got Paul, a bunch of other prisoners, soldiers, merchantmen, and then at least two other preachers, because we've got Luke and we've got Aristarchus aboard. So I'm not going to reread everything that we just read. We read about all the different ports that they went in, and it gives just a blow-by-blow of their sailing. Let's just jump down to verse number 8. It says, "And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." So basically, they do part of the trip, and they pull off to stop somewhere, and they're running behind schedule, and it looks like the weather's going to change, and it looks as if it's going to be very dangerous, because in the winter, they can't make a voyage like this, so they have to stop somewhere for the winter. So Paul, he's not saying he got a revelation from God or anything like that, but he basically just perceived, he's just thinking to himself, hey, I don't think this is a good idea. I think we should just park here for the winter. Let's not go any further, because this is too dangerous of a voyage. Well, if you look at verse number 12, it says, "Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also." So, because it wasn't convenient, it wasn't really a comfortable place for them to stay, most of the people are just saying, you know what, let's just go, let's just see if we can get to, at least to Phoenice, it's going to be a nicer place to spend our winter, let's just go there. Paul's saying no, but the shipmaster, who's the expert, you know, they're going to go with what he says, and he says, yeah, I think we can make it. Well, of course, they get out there, they start sailing. Look at verse 14. "But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. We let her drive. I mean, I'm not an expert on sailing and sailing terminology, but basically they get to a point where they're not really in total control of the ship here. They're just kind of letting it go. It says, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Now, how did they lighten the ship? Basically, they're going to take all the goods that they were carrying, basically the main purpose of the trip, and just start throwing that stuff overboard. All the merchandise that they're trading with, all the stuff they're trying to sell, they just start throwing that overboard. Because pretty soon it gets to a point where you're not worried about making money. You're just worried about surviving. And they don't want to die. They don't want to be shipwrecked. They don't want everyone to be killed. So they start to just lighten the ship. They just start throwing valuable things overboard. And you know, being in a life or death situation, or being in a just any kind of a difficult situation, sometimes helps you reevaluate what your priorities are. What's important? You know, they didn't lighten the ship by throwing anybody overboard. They threw the stuff overboard. You know, and when it really comes down to it, what is important in life, think about what I preached on Sunday morning about people versus things. It comes to a point where people's lives are not worth money or goods. And so that's the first thing that just got chucked overboard. They just started lightening the ship and throwing it over. It says, they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tacking of the ship. Now they're even starting to throw overboard some of the equipment that they use for sailing. This is even some of the stuff that's pretty important. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So the storm is so bad, in the daytime they can't see the sun. It's just all clouds. It's all storm clouds. At night, they can't see the stars. They don't know where they're going because they would navigate primarily by using the stars. And so they haven't seen the stars. They haven't seen the sun for many days. And it basically says they've lost all hope. I mean, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away, it says. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. This is kind of an I told you so that he's given them. Ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. He's saying the ship is going to be gone, but everybody's life is going to be saved. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Flip over, if you would, in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. So here we see Paul after long abstinence, meaning for a long time he abstained from speaking, he kept his mouth shut. And he's just watching them, you know, battle this thing. And finally he gets up and cheers them up a little by giving them a message saying, look, you know, I'm a servant of God, and the angel of the Lord stood by me this night and told me that we're all going to be fine. Every single person's going to survive, but the ship is going to be destroyed, and we're going to be shipwrecked on an island. And he says, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and we're all going to be okay. Now, you may say, well, it's easy to believe the promises of God because he said, I believe God. You know, you say, well, of course you believe God because you had the angel of the Lord appear unto you in your bedroom in the cabin and tell you this, right? Well, there are a lot of things that God tells us. There are a lot of promises that God gives us. For example, he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, God gives us all kinds of promises that he's going to feed and clothe us and take care of us financially. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And oftentimes people have trouble with the faith of believing that and have trouble doing what's right. And often they're just afraid, well, you know, I gotta do something here because I'm not going to have food, I'm not going to have clothes. And they'll make stupid decisions sometimes because they think they have to, instead of believing the promises of God, instead of just relying on the fact hey, God's going to take care of you. You know, they might take a job that takes them out of church, or take a job that caused them to do something that's immoral or wrong or dishonest, or it's just a job that's a sinful job. Whatever the case may be, where people don't have the faith to just do what's right, seek first the kingdom of God, put Him first, and then just believe that everything's going to turn out okay. Because you see, when they got this message from God that all the people on the ship would survive, there was a stipulation on that. We're going to get to it a little bit later. But they wanted to basically put out a lifeboat a little bit later. And Paul basically tells them that, you know, unless these remain in the ship, he says, you cannot be saved. So there was a stipulation here. They had to have some faith. Because later on, they get in a position where they're going to let down the lifeboats and they're going to get out and get in the lifeboats. He said, no. If you believe God, you've got to stay in the ship and then you'll be saved. And you see, God often asks us to step out in faith and to do the right things. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's our part. That's the part that we have to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1, because you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, that's easy for Paul because he had a physical apparition of the angel of the Lord telling him that, you know, I haven't seen that kind of a sign. But hold on a second, look what it says in 2 Peter 1, verse 16. It says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now this is when Peter, James, and John were taken up into the Mount of Transfiguration. And they physically saw Jesus transfigured. And He was glowing white, and He had Moses and Elijah with Him, you remember? And He heard a voice, a literal audible voice He heard from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, I'm not following a cunningly devised fable. I have seen and heard Jesus Christ in His glory, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But look what He says in verse 19. We have also, in addition to that, He's saying, a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, notice where the sentence begins and ends. The beginning of the sentence is at the beginning of verse 19. You see that? There's a period at the end of verse 18, right? So the sentence starts in verse 19, and we don't have a period until verse 20, the end of verse 20. Do you see that? So He's saying, we have a more sure word of prophecy than what we heard with our own ears and saw with our own eyes, knowing, verse 20, this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. He's basically saying that the Scripture is a more sure word of prophecy because it's not of any private interpretation. Look at verse 21. He explains why. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God is telling us we can rely even more upon what's written in the Scriptures than even something that we heard or saw with our own ears and eyes. I mean, Peter heard a voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But he said, I'll rely on the Bible even more than that. This is even more sure of a word of prophecy. So, yes, Paul had the angel of the Lord appear unto him and tell him, hey, everyone in this ship's going to survive. But more than Paul even knew that that was God speaking, I know that this is God speaking. The Scripture right here. Because you see, Paul even said in Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven come unto you bringing another gospel, he said, let him be accursed. You know, just because an angel came and said something doesn't necessarily make it from God. Because the devil himself is transformed into an angel of light. You see, according to the Bible, the thing that we can trust more than anything is God's Word. In the Scripture, more sure of a word than even physically seeing Jesus Christ is God's Word. He said, that's what I would rely on the most. That is the more sure word of prophecy. The Scripture, it did not come from man. holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so we got to take a lesson from this. Go back to Acts chapter 27. Our lesson is that when God makes us a promise, even if it seems impossible, God is going to make good on His promise. Because this seemed pretty impossible. They haven't seen the sun. They haven't seen the stars. They've thrown all their stuff overboard. Later, when the ship gets run aground, the whole ship is going to begin to be battered to pieces later. And people are going to be swimming to shore. Some people are just grabbing onto, the Bible says, just pieces of lumber. I mean, just people who could not swim. Like the people who could swim, they swam. People who were unable to swim are clinging to boards and pieces of the ship. Out of 276 people, no one drowned. I mean, that's pretty unbelievable. That's amazing. You'd think that some weak swimmer in the midst of a storm or somebody who's never swam, and there were people who could not swim, the Bible tells us, clutching to some broken piece of wood, you'd think that somebody would have just dipped under the waves and you're not going to see him again. But yet when God makes a promise, He can fulfill that promise. And so if God promises us, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If God promises us that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. When God promises us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, we can rely on that, and that's why we should put God and the work of God and the things of God first in our life and expect that God is going to provide our needs. Not to put money first. And say, well, I've got to put money first because we're living in hard times. You know, I've got to put work first. And obviously work matters. Work is very important. And work is critical and we've got to work and pay our bills and times are tough right now. But I don't believe that we should let work take us out of church and cause us to miss church. And cause us to not do any soul winning. Now look, because of your job, you know, you may have an intense work schedule these days. And, you know, you may not be able to go soul winning at the same times you used to go or even at the official church soul winning times. But man, get out soul winning. You know, pick a different time. And we've got so many people going out soul winning. We have soul winning going on every day of the week. Somebody's out there soul winning in our church. Even if it's just a few people. Don't get so caught up with work that you're just doing no soul winning. And I'm not saying to just quit your job and just go soul winning nonstop. But what I am saying is that you ought to make time to go soul winning. Yes, do your job. Yes, work hard. Yes, put in the overtime that's necessary to make the money to pay your bills and provide for your family. God commands us to do that. He commands us, if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But you've got to stop everything and ask yourself, wait a minute, what am I living for here? I need to be out soul winning. I need to be serving God with my life. I need to take the time to do that. And God knows how much time you have. And if you just have a little bit of time, then give that time to God and get out there and serve God. What else? Not just soul winning. There's more to life than just soul winning. What about your Bible reading? You know, does that have a first place priority in your life? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you first going to read the Bible? Or are you just too busy? Whatever, too busy. Look, you'll do better at work if you read your Bible. Because God will bless you at work. Because if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. God's promises are true. Make Bible reading a priority. God can help you do better on the job. He can help you succeed. Take the time to pray. God will answer your prayers. Take time to do the things that are right in your life, whatever the case may be, whether it's reading the Bible, praying, going out soul winning, memorizing the Scripture, whatever it is that you're doing that's the spiritual aspect of your day. We have spiritual things that we have to deal with, and we have a lot of physical responsibilities we have to deal with. Parents, taking the time to read the Bible to their children. Parents taking the time to teach the Bible to their children and have that Bible time. That's seeking first the kingdom of God when you give that some priority. Maybe it's going to be scheduled around other things, but make time for it. Get that time in there. And God can bless you and multiply the rest of your time throughout the day. Just don't let the spiritual go by the wayside. Because if we have the promise of God, we can rely on it. That if we seek first the kingdom of God, Everything else God will take care of. And so we can rely on that, and we shouldn't just have so little faith that we put those things on the back burner for a while. Because then you're going to start to backslide and start to slip in other areas spiritually. And so rely on the promises of God that are written in His Word more so than even if some angel had appeared unto you and told you these things, like happened with Paul here. But Paul said in verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." And here's the other thing. Be of good cheer. Don't stress about things and worry. You know, a lot of people are really worried right now and stressed out right now. And, you know, you don't know what's going to be. The Bible says, "Wherefore, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Be of good cheer in your life. You say, "Well, I don't even know what I'm going to eat tomorrow." You know what? Do you know what you're going to eat today? You know, and God promises to take care of it. Be of good cheer. Sure, and it's easy to preach, it's hard to do. But we need to basically be of good cheer and just not stress and worry and be upset. Like, "Man, I don't know what my job's going to be like 6 months from now." You know, that's 6 months from now. You got to just take it one day at a time. You just got to take it. And that's the best way to go through life, according to the Scripture, is just one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. Be of good cheer. I believe God. Everything's going to be fine. God's going to take care of us. God's going to provide. And that's how we live our lives. Then, and some of the things you stress out and worry about, they don't even happen. Have you ever just really dreaded something and it didn't even happen? You know, Brother Segura and I were talking, and he was talking about there was some big dreaded inspection or something that was going to happen, and then it didn't even happen. Remember, it got canceled. You know, of course, it happened like the next day, but hey, that's tomorrow. You know, don't worry about that today. So the bottom line is, everything that you dread doesn't even always come to pass. These people are in dread, and they're scared. And Paul is saying, "Fear not, be of good cheer." And God is constantly telling us throughout the Bible, "Fear not." Even about the tribulation, He tells us, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." You know, don't be afraid of it. Just live your life, and God will take care of you. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. And so we ought not be fearful, we ought to be of good cheer. He says in verse 27, "But when the 14th night was come..." So this is a long ordeal that they're going through. 14 nights of battling a storm and not seeing the sun, not seeing the stars. It says, "When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms." So when it says they sounded, they're basically checking to see how deep the water is. And they're realizing that the water is starting to become a little more shallow because they're getting near to some country. They're getting closer to land because the water is getting a little bit more shallow. And it says when they'd gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. So first it's 20 fathoms, then it's 15 fathoms. They're getting closer and closer to land. "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." So they're getting close to the land, but they're afraid to get too close in the middle of the night because there could be big jagged rocks sticking up, and they don't want to just bash in the ship on these rocks. So they say, "Okay, 15 fathoms, we're close enough." They throw 4 anchors out of the back, and they're just waiting for daytime to come, just hoping, can we survive until daytime? It was midnight at that time. So they threw out the 4 anchors, it says in verse 30, "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea..." This is what I spoke about just a little bit earlier. This lifeboat or this smaller boat that they're letting down. "When they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.'" Now look what's going on here. For many times that I read this, I read over this. Does anybody else realize what's happening? Because sometimes you read over stuff in the Bible and you don't quite understand. This one I read over several times before I figured out what they meant by the under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Now, where did they cast the 4 anchors? Out of the stern. Okay? So they threw 4 anchors out of the stern. Well, now the shipmen, okay, these are the guys who basically run the ship. They're the professional sailors and professional merchantmen, they're pretending like, oh, we're going to throw some more anchors out of the front now. So they were putting on a show pretending. That's what it means under color, like pretending that they're going to throw more anchors out. Really what they're trying to do, they're trying to get out in a lifeboat and just leave all the soldiers, all the prisoners, everybody else, who doesn't, they don't even know how to steer the ship. They're going to leave all the guys on the ship who don't know anything about sailing. And they're going to get in a lifeboat and just get out of there and just survive. Okay? So here's what Paul, thankfully Paul realizes what's going on. Other people don't seem to be noticing that these guys are not throwing out more anchors. They're actually throwing out a lifeboat. And they're just pretending to cast anchors out of the fourth ship. It says in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Yeah, no kidding. You know, without these guys, we're going to be in trouble, okay? And so it says, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. So basically, they cut off this lifeboat and say, no, nobody's using this lifeboat. You're staying here with us. You're going to get us to shore. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. So they still didn't quite believe him that they were saved, so they're still fasting, which means that they're not eating any food. They're just drinking water, and they're not getting any food, and so he's telling them, look, this isn't healthy. You haven't eaten in 14 days. And you need to have something to eat, relax, cheer up, everything's going to be fine. Now that we cut off those lifeboats and, you know, we stopped that from going wrong, everything's going to be fine. Not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he's going to set the example, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Now the Bible defines itself. When the Bible says meat here, we're not talking about animal. We're not talking about flesh. When the Bible uses the word meat, it's often just talking about food. When the Bible's talking about meat, it uses the word flesh. Sometimes it uses the word meat too, because meat can just be any food. In the Old Testament, the meat offering was made from fine flour mingled with oil. And it's called a meat offering. Here, when he says take some meat, he's basically telling them to eat bread, because that's the type of food that they had. So he breaks bread, and then they were all of good cheer when he told them that, and they also took some meat. And he gave thanks to God in presence of them all. So he praised and thanks God for keeping him safe, thanks God for his food. And this is found throughout the Bible. We should thank God for our food. Sometimes it's just a ritual that people just do as a just an automatic, dear Jesus, thank you for this food, Jesus, amen. And they're not really even thinking about what they're doing. But we should really have gratitude and thankfulness in our heart for every meal that we eat, because God is the one who provides our food for us. And the Bible talks about us praying, give us this day our daily bread. And God's the one who provides our food. He's the one who gives us the power to get wealth. He's the one who feeds us and clothes us and takes care of us. So we should be thankful for our food. Not complain about it and whine about it because it's not our exact favorite food, kids. Right, kids? Just give thanks for it. This wasn't exactly the coolest meal in the world. It's just they're breaking bread. It's probably an unleavened bread if they're breaking it. It's probably like those matzo crackers that we have in my office that we use for communion. It's not exactly the most exciting, you know, it wasn't like, hey, let's have a popsicle. You know, hey, let's get out some ice cream. Let's have a sundae. This is like broken matzo bread. Okay, so we ought to be thankful for whatever food God gives us. Just if he's given us food, I mean, they were just happy to have anything. And you know, being thankful for your food is all relative. Because I remember different times you'd be out camping, or you'd be out hiking, or you'd be out kayaking or something like that, and you'll have some really dry granola bar. And normally, that you just wouldn't really like it. You're like, man, this thing's bland, it's dry, it's hard, it just doesn't taste that good, it's some health thing or something. But man, when you're out there hiking or something, and it's all you've got, oh man, who knows what I'm talking about? Put up your hand if you know what I'm talking about. You're just savoring every bite. It's just so good. Just because it's all you've got. You know, I went on this backpacking trip one time, and the only thing that we brought, this is all we brought. For breakfast, we brought these little oatmeal packs, these dry oatmeal packs that you just reconstitute with water. For lunch, ramen. For dinner, ramen. You know, because we were just trying to keep everything really lightweight. And then we had one meat serving per day was a little tuna can. Just no mayonnaise or anything, just tuna. And man alive, the oatmeal wasn't that good. The ramen definitely wasn't good. The second ramen meal was not good at all. But man alive, just that dry tuna. Oh man, that was what you lived for each day. You craved it. You get to the end of the day and just put each little piece of that tuna on your tongue and just let it kind of sit there. Get all. Now, eating tuna with, you know, usually when you eat tuna, you want to mix it with mayonnaise, right? Put a little lemon juice in, put it on bread, have a sandwich. Eating just dry tuna is not really the coolest meal in the world. But when you're out there hiking and you've been eating ramen all day, that tuna tastes great because everything is relative. And if you've ever done any fasting, like the Bible talks about fasting, where you go without food for a few days, you'll begin to crave things that you hate, usually. You'll look at stuff and say, man, I would never usually eat that, but that looks so good right now. Because you don't have anything else. It's all relative. And so sometimes we can become spoiled. The Bible says the full soul loatheth in honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet to the hungry soul. And if you go through life a little hungry, you actually enjoy life more than when you're just constantly getting everything you want. Have you ever heard the term being spoiled? You've been ruined. You've been spoiled because you've been given everything you want. You always have. I mean, some people have literally never even experienced hunger, like real hunger. Because they've just, their whole life just eat. You know, for them, hunger is just waiting until 7 to have dinner when they had lunch at noon. You know, to them, hunger is only getting one Cinnabon when I really wanted two. You know, but real hunger where you've gone like a day without food or a couple days without food, it'll make you appreciate food a lot more, and you'll enjoy food, and you'll be a lot more thankful. And so don't get spoiled where you just think everything is on a silver platter. If it's not just my favorite meal all the time, you know, or you don't get to have your soda or your milk or your juice with every meal. You have to drink water with your meal. That's what normal people drink with their food, a glass of water. And so we don't want to be spoiled and think that we just the world owes us a living. Be thankful even for the simple things, just to have food. Just be thankful for healthy. And I'm not saying to eat junk. But, you know, if you have healthy food, even if it's not your favorite thing, even if it's rice and beans or whatever, you know, just be thankful for it. Praise God for it. Because some people don't even have that. Some people go without that. And so be thankful for what food that you have and thank God for it. And, you know, he thanked God for it publicly. He wasn't ashamed of it. He wasn't afraid like, oh, man, you know, I'm going to go somewhere by myself and do it. You know, he gave thanks publicly in the presence of them all. He thanked God for his food and ate the food. They were of good cheer also. They took some meat, verse 36. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. That's 276. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So the first thing they cast out was their merchandise. Second thing they're going to cast out is the tacking of the ship, some of the equipment. The third thing they're throwing out is the food. Now they just have to get rid of everything. They eat enough, and then they're throwing everything out because they're either going to be on land soon or they're going to be dead soon. And so when it was day, so remember that was midnight at first, when it was day, they knew not the land. Meaning that they were not familiar with it. They looked at it because they knew they were by some land. They looked at it and said, we don't know what this is. We don't know if this is an island. We don't know what country this is. We don't know where we are. That's what it means when it says they knew not the land. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. So they figure, okay, there's a little creek here. Maybe we can just take the front of the ship and just steer it right into that creek and just kind of wedge the ship into that creek, and then we can get out and be fine and not hit any rocks or anything like that. Because think about it, they're in a giant ship. I mean, it must have been a big ship because it has how many people aboard? 276. And usually these kind of big ships, they go to some kind of a harbor or a dock. You can't just... It's not like you're just on a Sea-Doo or something. You just ride it up, you know. We used to ride Sea-Doos, and sometimes you just give it a lot of gas, just kind of ride it up onto the shore, or you jump off of it and just kind of pull it onto the sandy beach. This isn't that easy. This is a huge ship. And so they're thinking, okay, if there's a creek, we can sail the ship into the creek, and then it'll just kind of get stuck and wedged in the creek, and that'll be a good place to park our ship. And just kind of park it there. And they're just trying to survive. They don't even care what happens to the ship as much as just, can we survive? And so that's their idea, if it were possible to thrust in the ship into this creek. Verse 40, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoised up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward the shore. So they're saying, okay, let's do it. You know, they pick up the rudders, they pick up the anchors, and they're just heading toward that creek. They're just sailing toward it. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So their idea doesn't really work, because as they're heading over there, they get stuck in a shallow spot. And the front of the ship becomes wedged in the shallow spot, and the back of the ship is just being beaten by the waves and just damaged and destroyed and beaten, and the front part is just stuck. So now pretty much it's time to get out of the ship. It says the hinder part, look at the end of verse 41, was broken with the violence of the waves. So the waves are just beating the thing, and because it's stuck, it's just damaging the ship. It's just battering it and destroying the back of the ship. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Well, those are nice, some nice guys. Lest any of them should swim out and escape. What is wrong with these guys? That's like the first thing on their mind. Let's just make sure that none of these prisoners get out, you know. So what? You know, wouldn't you think they'd just be, the first thing on their mind would just be, all right, every man for himself, let's go. And did these guys really do anything worthy of death? Well, first of all, they're all going where? Italy. These are all guys who probably all appealed unto Caesar. So these are Roman citizens who are appealing unto Caesar. Guess what? A lot of them might be totally innocent of their crimes, like Paul, for example. Totally innocent. But who, for all we know, a bunch of the other guys, they haven't even had a trial yet. Who knows if they're innocent or guilty? They're going to Italy to be tried. They're prisoners. They're not being executed. But these guards just want to just kill them, you know, rather than let them get out. Because they jaywalked or whatever they did. But then, I don't know what they did. But anyway. But the bottom line is, though, let's give the soldiers a little credit here.
Not much.
Okay, all right. I guess, I mean, I'm just trying to play the devil's advocate here, okay? I guess you could say that maybe they were afraid that if we let these guys go, then we're going to get busted, kind of like, remember in chapter 13, I think it was, where the soldiers were taken out and killed because Peter escaped. They executed the prison guard. And then remember in chapter 16, the prison guard, the Philippian jailer, thought he was going to be killed because all the prisoners escaped. And remember, he was about to commit suicide. But either way, even if you say, okay, well, there, you know, they're just trying to say, either way. So basically what they're saying is, we'll kill all these guys just in case we might get in trouble. I mean, come on, they're not going to put 100 of them to death because the ship wrecked. So even if you wanted to give them, you know, a little bit of slack, these soldiers say, well, you know, they're just looking out for themselves. Well, is that the right way to live your life? Kill others to look out for yourself. It's all part of officer safety. You know? Just basically just, you know, let's just kill these guys and make sure that we get out of this okay, because we don't want to get that put in our file, that somebody escaped. So the centurion, thank God for the centurion. You know, he's not going to go for it. And he's mainly thinking of Paul. The Bible says, but the centurion willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose. So he says, no, 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 guys, don't kill the prisoners.
Can we kill him? Can we kill him?
No, no, no. Put that away. Put that sword away. Don't kill him. And so he kept them from their purpose. But, you know, this just shows you what people are like. You know, people are sinners. You know, there's just a lot of bad people in this world who don't really care about anybody except themselves. And sometimes being in a dangerous situation can bring that out in people, where they're just looking out for themselves and they don't care about anybody else. Just kill all these prisoners, because I don't want to get in trouble for letting them escape. And so he said, you know, the centurion willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. So there are some that can swim and some that cannot. We kind of take it for granted today that everybody can swim, or most people can swim. But back in those days, you know, apparently there were a lot of people who couldn't swim, because some people threw themselves in that could swim. They were the ones that were just supposed to just first jump in, swim to shore if you can swim. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. Now, that doesn't sound very good. If you can't swim and you're on a broken piece of a ship trying to get to land, you're on a board. And this wasn't a surfboard. This wasn't a, you know, this was, I mean, this is a board, like a piece of wood, like a piece of lumber. And so, but thank God, because of his promise, I think that God supernaturally, you know, was watching over them here. And because he said he was going to save Paul, and he said, I've also given you those that are with you in the ship. So God's angels or whatever, they made sure, somehow God made sure that everybody made it safe so that his word would come true. Every single person made it, even against all the odds. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And then just we'll just read the first few verses of chapter 28 just to give us the context here. It says, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. So this island is what it is that they've been watched. They didn't know whether it was the mainland or the island. They haven't seen the stars in 2 weeks. They've just been thrown around and they don't really know quite where they are. When they get there, they figure out that they're on an island. It's called Melita. It's inhabited. And the barbarous people showed them no little kindness, kindled them a fire, take care of them. So it was nice people, but they were barbarians, meaning that they're uncivilized, meaning that they were not as advanced technologically. They're just a little bit more of an uncivilized tribe on the island there. But I think the biggest thing that we can take from the story here is that Paul went through a lot of dangers and a lot of storms and a lot of life-threatening situations here. And God was able to protect him. God was able to keep him safe. We ought to be able to believe God, trust his promises, believe that he's going to keep us safe and keep us through things. And, you know, if bad things do happen to us, then God's allowing them to happen. As long as we're doing what's right and serving God, he's going to protect us and feed us and clothe us. And that's what we see here against all the odds. All 276 of them made it alive. They made it past the bloodthirsty soldiers. They made it through the storms. They made it through the sea. They made it through not knowing how to swim. God can protect us against all the odds. And so let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the many, many promises that we have in your word. Help us to anchor our soul on those promises and to believe you. Just like Paul said, I believe God. Help us to believe the promises in your word and to always seek first the kingdom of God and to put you and your work and your word first in our lives.